Double duty since Ron's out of town to take care of some family. And we'll talk to you today a little bit about work, about living 9 to 5. I know it's kind of weird because probably very few jobs today actually have a 9 to 5 job thing, but I want to tell you a little bit about my job. I drive a lot for my work, and this is how my morning starts. My alarm is set for 4:05. My second alarm is set for 4:07. My cell phone is across the room set for 4:09. And luckily I have a wife who sleeps through all three of them, or she'd be really mad. I travel a lot, and my work takes me to Atlanta 3 days a week. And so I see a lot of cars, especially when you're driving that exit 212 to 228 range going up into Atlanta. And I notice a lot about cars. And one thing you notice about cars, when you're close to them, as traffic in Atlanta is, you pay attention to bumper stickers. Have you ever watched or read bumper stickers on cars in front of you? I have actually seen these three bumper stickers before. I am so poor, I can't even pay attention. I owe, it's off to work I go. And on a more serious note, a really disturbed note, I'm on my way to work, please shoot me. I'm sure you've seen many other work-related bumper stickers, but the point is there's so many people who hate work, and they don't like the work, and they view it as something that is completely dreadful or only as a means to pay bills. Our jobs were never meant to be that. Our work was never meant to be that. Some people actually think that work was part of the curse that God gave Adam and Eve. And I hope you don't believe that, because that's not true. You see, Adam and Eve had jobs to do before the fall of man. Adam was given the task of naming all those animals. And Adam and Eve together was told to take care of the garden that the Lord had provided. So there was work before sin came into the world. So why do we hate work? Or dread work so much? Well, regardless of your view of work, people will go to work in their life. And each of us are going to spend a significant amount of time in work. I read this statistic the other day. If you worked 40 hours a week, and I know some of you would be like, man, I'd love to work just 40 hours a week. From ages 16 to 65, you would work more than 100,000 hours in your entire life. And of course, that's true. That's a lot of hours. So if we are Christians that are going to live a life that glorifies the Lord, how do we live in the workforce? How do we live from 9 to 5 in our workforce? How do we live as Christ would live in our jobs? So turn with me to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And let's learn how we can live a life to God's glory in our work. Turn with me, if you will. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You see, Paul was preaching in a time of social context, just as we do, and he preached the gospel faithfully. You see, the gospel has the power to not only change lives, but to change cultures as well. So while this text that I read to you today was originally written to slaves and masters, this can easily be applied to our social system, and we can slip into it and say, well, how does this affect the employee and employer relationship? And that's what we're going to look at today. So as we take a look at the scriptures today, what can we learn? I believe the first thing we can learn as an employee is you need to obey your boss. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Obey. We don't like that word very much, do we? We like it when other people obey us, but when we have to obey other people, it's not as fun, is it? We like to give the orders, but we don't really like to listen to the orders as much. But the reality is that we all have people that we're in submission to every day. And if you're listening today, you're like, I don't have a job. I don't have a boss. Well, yeah, you kind of do. Kids, you got parents. And this same points in this sermon can apply to the parent and child relationship. It can apply to the workforce relationship. We all have bosses, whether you have a job or not. You got teachers, don't you? You got parents. Y'all that are married out there, you got a boss. I'll leave it up to you to figure out which one is the boss, but we all have got bosses. Are you doing the job the boss is giving you to do? You see, we need to do our jobs without complaining about it. I think complaining about our jobs is a detriment to our society. Do you know a lot of people that always just complain? There's nothing good that happens at work. It's always negative, negative. Do I think jobs are difficult? Oh, yes. Have I hated some of my jobs? Oh, you better believe it. I remember one of the first jobs I had, I worked for a summer staffing agency, and I had to help renovate a school system, which means me and a bunch of other guys, we had to take out all the chairs, all the tables, all the desks. We had to take out all the lockers. We had to totally remodel a school. And we had to put them all into a van. They stayed over the summer. We had to put all that stuff back in. Did I like working that? Not a bit. Did I enjoy the paycheck? Yeah, as an 18-year-old, I kind of liked it. But I liked the paycheck better than the work. What are you doing to make a difference in your workforce? And as Ron likes to do, I like to do a little side note. Do you know people in your workforce that like to get the paycheck but don't like to put the energy into earning the paycheck? I think sometimes in our society we have people that want to get paid but don't want to work. Did you know that nobody owes you a job? You are paid to do what they hired you for. And if you don't like the job, then leave. But you need to do the job that you are capable of. And what do I mean by wanting the paycheck but not working? Have you ever known anybody at work that likes to take a 5-minute break and comes back 20 minutes later? Or they use, I don't know if this is you or not, I'll let the Lord work. And maybe you decide, I'm going to go to the restroom to check my Facebook. Maybe I come back 10, 15 minutes later. Maybe I take something from the place that doesn't really belong to me. Maybe I'm just trying to just get by to the end of the day. You want to get paid, but you don't want to put the work in. You see, in the Christian world, sometimes people come across as not having a very good work ethic. Obey your boss and do the job you are hired to do. I want you to listen to this sentence right here. Your testimony as a Christian will be enhanced by your work ethic. But when you fail to obey your boss and do the work you are hired to do, you dishonor the Lord. Even if you barely do your job. So we're going to look at not only obeying your boss, but I want to move on to the second point. You need to respect your boss. And you can put in teacher, child, whatever you want, or teacher, parent, whatever for boss. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Here it gets a little bit tougher. We can obey our bosses. They are paying us to do our job. We can get in there, do the job, get her done, and get out without much respect. But is that really what God is calling us to do? You see, we're not only we're to obey our boss, but we're also supposed to respect our boss. Well, have you ever met my boss? My boss is a godless, mean, arrogant person. There's no way that I can respect him. Well, yeah, you can. Even for those bosses that are godless and arrogant, we can respect their position of authority above us. I want to read to you what Paul says in Romans 13. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You don't like the person? Well, sometimes you got to respect the position. We'll talk to you about a little touchy subject. Take the President of the United States, for example. No matter who holds the office of president, I'm sure there's people who are not going to like him. Think about some of the most famous presidents we've had in history. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, whoever. He was not 100%, they were not 100% loved. They were not 100% believed in. But you know what? That office still deserves respect. You don't like the person, but the office demands respect. You see, the people that God has placed in positions over us in work should be respected because of their position. To respect the position and to treat the person who holds that position with respect is what God called us to do. And we can influence that person too without even realizing. I want to share the example with my work again. I have the flexibility of my job where my boss told me once, if you see me, that means you're not really doing your job. If you're not seeing me, that means you're doing your job. But once a year, they like to spend a couple, 2 or 3 days with us and just see what we're doing. My boss is, he's a funny guy. But he has a problem with using a lot of language. I don't know if your boss is like that. He just sometimes would talk, and it would make me blush sometimes the way he talked. But he kept talking like that and talking like that, and I would just keep riding with him and driving with him and talking with him. And then after about a couple days, he stopped cussing. He said, "You must be one of those church people." I thought it was kind of funny. You must be one of the church. And I said, "Well, yeah, I go to church and I'm a believer," and that was it. Do you know he cusses a lot less around me now than he... But my example, hopefully, is something that made him think about what he's saying. So we can influence even our bosses in a godly way. You see, we need to respect the position of the boss. And we need to obey our boss. I want to move to you to another point. You need to serve your boss. Now, this is where you can decide whether it's the husbands and the wives or whatever like that. But serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not men. Now, the first two things, respect and obey, I think they can technically be done without you being a Christian. I think you can obey your boss, and I think you can even to the point of respecting your boss without the help of the Lord. But can we serve our boss without the help of the Lord? It gets a little bit more difficult to serve. Have you ever thought about that we are called to serve our bosses? It means you're going the extra mile in your job because that's what Jesus wanted you to do. We aren't just meeting expectations, we're exceeding expectations. We're truly serving our boss. We're not doing the bare minimum just to get by in our jobs. We are only going to do that by the power of Christ and because he told us to. I want to give you a couple examples from the Old Testament about someone going the extra mile for their boss. Remember Daniel? Daniel 6, 3 through 4 reads this. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. You see, he served a king even after he was exiled to Babylon, and he served in such a way that it was visible. Even though he was a slave, he did the best job that he could to promote work ethic within that what he was doing. He was promoted up. I mean, I could go into Joseph and other people as well, but that was Daniel. He was brought to the country as a slave, but he served wholeheartedly. Well, how about Rebekah, Isaac's wife? She's also a great example. In Genesis 24, we see that Abraham sent a servant to find Abraham's son Isaac a wife. And the Lord led him to Rebekah. Rebekah came out to draw some water from the well and gave Abraham's servant some water and offered to water his camels. Our kids have chores to do at home, and Bethany's my 8-year-old daughter. One of the chores she has is to feed and water our dog. And when Lily, our German Shepherd, needs water, she'll pick up the bowl, take it to the sink, fill it up, and give her water. A fairly easy job. We might have to remind her a couple times every now and then, but that's her job, is to water our dog. How many of you give water to your dogs? Ray, do we have any people that own camels in here? Any camel lovers or owners in here? Probably not. Did you know that camel can easily drink 20 to 30 gallons of water at one time? That's a lot of water. And Abraham's servant had 10 camels with him. And Rebekah watered all those camels. That's 200 to 300 gallons of water that Rebekah lifted out of the well to water the animals. And you know what? She's probably just coming to the well to fetch water for the evening meal. And here she is drawing, I don't know how long it takes to draw 200 to 300 gallons of water from a well. But she did it. And nowhere in there did we read that she complained. Now imagine for a second you're running out to the store. And I'll use the guys for example. Your wife sends you out to the store to pick up a gallon of milk for dinner. It's 5 o'clock and the family's hungry. You come out of Kroger or Publix or wherever you shop, and some stranger asks you to push one of his carts out to his car. You oblige, but then you see that he has 10 carts full of groceries. So you offer him to push all the carts out, and now it's about 5:30. All the groceries won't fit in his van, so you offer to put some of the groceries in your van to take him to his house. After all, he only lives about 10 minutes away in the opposite direction. So you go and help him unload everything, and when you get home, it's 6:30. Your 5-minute trip to the store for a gallon of milk took an hour and a half. That's basically the situation that Rebekah found herself in. Here she was going to get some water. And she served the servant of Abraham, gave him some water, but also went above and beyond. She didn't have to, but she served the camels as well as the servant. See, this is basically the situation Rebekah found herself in. She went the extra mile. How many of you go the extra mile in your work? How many do your jobs and actually go beyond the minimum requirements that your job entails? And I don't know whether your job's in construction or banking or food or on base. I don't know what's your job, but what do you do to go above the extra mile in your job? Do you know your requirements for your contract or your job by heart? Do you know how much little you can get away with it actually doing your job? Or do you go beyond that? Now, maybe you're an employee here today thinking, that's what being a Christian's all about, working my fingers to the bone for no recognition and pay, then forget about it. Well, that may be true in the immediate sense, but let's think about this eternal sense. What does it say in Ephesians 6:8? Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. When we serve wholeheartedly, we are storing up treasures in heaven that might not be recognized here on earth. We're serving our boss here on earth, but in reality, we're serving the Father in heaven. We're serving our parents. We're serving our teachers. We're serving people that have position of authority over us. But God has authority over them. So in actuality, we're serving God. Well, you don't know my boss. You might be saying, no, I don't. You're right. Now, I'm not saying you can't look for another job if you're not happy. I'm not saying that at all. Are you saying if I'm not happy with my job, I can leave? You can leave. But once you check your motivations for leaving and saying, am I just getting away from a situation that I think is terrible, but it's really my fault? Or am I doing something that's bringing me joy and happiness? It is imperative that we realize who we are ultimately serving. When we do that, we are enabled to be strengthened to obey, respect, and serve in a way that glorifies God. So if you have a bad boss, you have a bad teacher, you don't like your parents right now, you know what? Realize that you're obeying them for the glory of God and not for the glory of them. You're serving God rather than them. Now, Paul doesn't just speak to slaves or employees. He also talks to bosses or employers. And I want to give you two things I learned to teach you about employees or employers or bosses. To live 9 to 5 as an employer, here's a couple things. First, you need to respect your employees. Paul says in verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. You see how respect goes both ways? Slaves are to respect their masters, but masters are also told to respect the slaves. If you're an employer, you need to treat your employees with respect. They are people too. I don't know if you knew that or not, but employees are people, and we need to respect them. Their sole purpose in life, employees, is not to make you rich. Yes, you are hiring them to do a job, and they need to do that, but don't treat them as if you own them. Paul was telling this to masters who actually did own their slaves as well. Christ is calling you to respect them. You're also to respect their time, their families, their situations. And not only is this obedience to Christ, but it's also good business. I want to pay attention to these next couple of statements. Studies show that employees are much more productive and are willing to do more for their employers who are respectful to them. The Better Business Bureau said this. According to management experts, the single greatest key to productivity is happy employees. For years, the belief was that money was a source of happiness and retention. While there's no question that money is important, management studies show that it does not buy employee happiness. While employees want to be fairly compensated for their efforts, they also want to be challenged and treated with respect. Seems simple enough, but hard, doesn't it? Second point, empower workers to do the job you hired them to do. Let's say, for instance, and I'm just throwing out a crazy example. Let's say that you wanted to build a swimming pool in your backyard. So you found a couple guys, and you wanted to hire them to do that. And they come to your house, and you say, I want you to dig a swimming pool. And they get there, and they pull up in their car, and they say, we're ready to work. Okay. Do you have any shovels for us to dig? No, I don't really have shovels to dig. I just want you to dig our swimming pool. Okay, you don't have any shovels. Do you have work gloves? No, I just want you to dig a hole for my swimming pool. If we don't give people the tools to accomplish in life, then we're really struggling, aren't we? A work environment. Now, this might be a little concerned about this, but a work environment in which employees are constantly monitored, micromanaged, and bossed around can be stifling, I should say. While most employees are capable of receiving empowerment, not all will seek it. However, the overriding motivation for all employees is to be treated with respect. Micromanaging, that's a hard topic, isn't it? Some people you have to stay on pretty hard, don't you? Some people you can just say, here's the job, and just let them go to it. You got to know your employees. You got to know which ones need to be micromanaged a little bit. You need to know which ones can just set them off and let them go. You got to know the people that are working for you. For you that are bosses, do you know the people that are working for you? Do you know what makes them tick? Is it easy? No. Does it take time and energy? Yeah, it does. But if you know what makes them tick and how they can do their job effectively, then give them the resources and the power to be able to do that. Here's a couple of things that Ron would say is free. When people do a good job, recognize them and tell them. Parents, if your kid does something good, recognize them. Tell them they did a good job. If the only time that they hear from you is when you do something wrong, it's frustrating, it's tiresome. So if you see your child doing something great, encourage them. Tell them they did a good job. Teachers, if you see an exceptional student that's doing really good, tell them. Encourage and tell them, way to go, great job. Bosses, if you see your employees doing a good job, tell them. There's nothing more exciting sometimes in the workforce is when your boss tells you you're doing a good job. When something is above expectations, point it out to them as well. If they have gone over and beyond what they're supposed to do, recognize them. Tell them they did a good job. And you know what? Tell them in front of other people. That's always nice to hear. Man, it's hard. It's hard work sometimes. Have I ever quit a job? Yeah, I've quit a job. Have I ever left a job? Yeah. Have I ever moved because of a job? Yes. I remember this a few years ago before we had kids. Jennifer and I lived in Ohio. And I had gotten a job. We were trying to decide where we're going to move. We're in the process of moving. And I had two places to go. I could have gone to Middle Georgia, or I could have gone to Wilkes-Barre, Scranton, Pennsylvania. And if you don't know where that is, that's about an hour and a half to 2 hours north of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So I asked my wife. I was like, Jennifer, where do you want to go? Because they were both good jobs. She's like, well, it's a little bit colder in Pennsylvania. She said that. But I tell you this, Wilkes-Barre, Scranton, Pennsylvania is where she grew up for about 4 or 5 years. So I could have gone back to where she grew up. She said, yeah, I'm really not too keen on the snow anymore. So we prayed about it, and the Lord led us to Georgia, and we've been loving it ever since. But God directs the path of your jobs. And you might have one job for 40 years, or you might have five jobs in 20 years. And it's really okay as long as you're being the best employee, employer that you can be. But guys, we have too many people going to work, not working, wanting to get by, clocking in, checking out, and clocking back out. We have too many people who claim to be Christians that are poor, have poor work ethics. And that's an abomination before God. For us not to do the work that our bosses have called us to do is a sin. We are not representing Christ the way we should. And it's got to change. In conclusion, I want to say this, and I'm actually going to beat Ron and let you out a couple minutes early. There's no overtime today. Some of you right now woke up this morning and is like, oh, I can't believe tomorrow's Monday. I think Monday is a new six. It's the worst word in the Bible for a lot, or the worst word in our vocabulary sometimes. Okay, how many of y'all hate Mondays? Mostly a lot of kids that raise their hand. My goodness, we got a lot of kids who raise their hand on Mondays. It doesn't have to be that way. Mondays, yes. You guys, you can't even get it off. You get Saturdays and Sundays off for the most part. But we dread so much going to work. When we realize it's a gift of God, we can witness for Him. We can develop a strong work ethic and character. We can do things for the glory of God in our workplace. But we hate work. We hate jobs. You guys right now are probably, some of you right now are struggling with your jobs. Whether you want to quit, whether you don't. You're like, man, I need to ask for more money. I don't think any of you are here thinking I need to ask for less money, but we have a lot of problems. Maybe there's a coworker you don't like. Maybe you're just tired and want something different. Am I saying you never leave your job? No, I'm not saying that. But you need to prayerfully consider whether this is where God is leading me, and not just quit because you feel like it. Some of us tomorrow get off of work. Some of us actually have to go to work on Labor Day. Some of us, well, all of us get out of school, I believe. Jobs. It's a funny thing. It's like the new four-letter word, jobs. Guys, I hope you work hard. I hope you develop a work ethic that is beyond repair, beyond comprehension. Love people like you love God. Work for your job like you're working for God. Is it easy? No. Is it hard? Yes. Are the rewards good? Oh, you better believe it. In conclusion is this. We're going to work whether we like it or not. Whether you're in school, whether you're in the workforce, and you don't stop working even when you're retired. We all have jobs that we can be doing. Let's do it for the glory of God. Will you stand and pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that you have a lot to say about work. And Lord, maybe some of us today are not working our jobs like we should. Maybe some of us today are already depressed about going to work tomorrow. But Lord, work is a gift from God. And a strong Christian work ethic is representative of who you are. God, if there are some decisions today that need to be made, I pray that they make it with you in mind. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day that they make that decision. Not try and do it on their own, because if we do it on our own, we will fail. Father God, you are truly our master in heaven, and you're our master here on earth, Lord. Let us love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. We give you all praise and glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Magnificent, glory, Father.